Receive a worksheet. Raise your hand and leave it up till you get one. Anyone need a worksheet? Slip your hand up. All right, looks good there, guys. I did fail to make one prayer request. You can add to your bulletin. Lucinda Estrella's sister, Jody Elliker, has a melanoma spot, and they're not sure how deep it's going to be. And they're just kind of taking a biopsy there, but they're kind of concerned about it. So Jody Elliker, it's a melanoma skin cancer spot there up toward the eye. So you pray for her. I know she'd appreciate that. All righty. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1, if you will. I didn't give you a quiz this week because your paper's already too long. But I wrote out an awful lot there, and it looks worse than it is, but I wanted to write it out for a reason. Not that you got to do it word for word, but I wanted to write it out so you could go back and rethink it through and so forth. I want us to really seriously say, you know what, my goal, whether do everything quite like the pastor does or not, there's a basic plan that you got to know where you're going. You need to know where you're going. You need to make sure you cover each of the issues, each of the points. You need to cover them. They need to understand them, accept them, and believe in it. Place their trust in that word, but there are some variety of ways of leading someone to the Lord. But I did put it down here because I wanted you to think. Well, I wonder how he said that. Well, how did he say this, and so forth and so on. And so I'll show you how we're going to do that here in a few moments. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith." That word justified is just like. I would say it this way. I'll pick on Steve over here. What justifies you having a key to your house? You own it, right? What justifies us going into heaven? We got a mansion up there. Well, who bought it? God bought it. Now, he bought his own house. I didn't buy his house, but God bought his house. God bought our house. And we're justified. We have ownership. We're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ and the resurrection, proving that our sins are paid for. So therefore, being justified by faith, we've trusted and thus signed up for what he's giving us, justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's enmity between us and God when there's sin there. There's a problem there. There's a conflict there. But we have peace with God because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of the justification through Jesus Christ. We don't have peace with God because we apologize and he said, okay, I understand, that's okay. We have peace with God because the blood of Jesus Christ has paid for every sin to remit. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We have peace with God only by the blood. What can wash away our sin? Nothing, 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 nothing but the blood of Christ, blood of Jesus. Now, so therefore we have peace. Now, wait a minute, maybe just on the side, that's different than the peace of God. Okay? You got to start with the peace with God. Get it right between you and him. Now then, as you walk, and like our preachers were talking about, walk in what he says to do, go ahead and move forward with all the things, then you're going to have the peace of God. Now you may be walking into some scary waters like old Peter did when he got out of the boat. But as long as your eyes are on the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, we can have the peace of God. Now, so, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Well, what's that saying? It says we have, because we're saved, we have access to all that God wants to give us. That's why Peter, you've heard me say it, Peter chapter, 2 Peter chapter 1 said, add to your faith virtue. He says, we've got great things. You have access that you may be partakers of the divine nature. So we have access by faith into this
grace, this miracle-working power, this God working in our lives. Now, a lot of people don't add to their faith and they never make use of the access to the grace that they have. It's like I didn't. But suppose I bought your house, but you never took the key. It's yours, but you never enjoyed it. Some people, it's like they buy a house and they never use the one room. And the rest of the house they don't even look at. They don't talk, they never enjoy. We got salvation. Don't put your nose in the door. Let's make use of all that God wants to give us. So by whom also, by Jesus Christ, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice. We're excited because of the confident expectation. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, the confident expectation. God's going to do a work in my life if I let him do it, if I'm willing to surrender. I have a hope there. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. He says, there's going to be some great things that are going to happen. Wait. He says, but you know what? We glory in the trouble times too. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Did everybody work your patience? It makes you wait. Now you have a hope God's going to do something. I wonder when. I wonder how long. I wonder how bad it has to get before it happens. But wait a minute, it says, it worketh patience. And let patience... I'm sorry. Yet knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience. That means we've gone through. That's one of the reasons why you don't want a preacher who's a novice, the Bible says. Not puffed up. Someone's been around. That's why I like our deacons to have some gray hairs as much as we can there. Not because they're prematurely gray, but have some wisdom, in other words, in their mind. They've been through some things. They've experienced some things. Because the fact is, you've been through it. You say, you know what? The Lord did get me through. And it says, patience works your experience. And experience, hope. I've been here before. It's going to be all right. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Why could Paul write that? He'd been there. He knows. So as much as we don't like those troubled times, if we will continue in patience to do what we're supposed to do, we'll see him do some great things. And hope, verse 5, maketh not ashamed. In other words, I'm not ashamed to believe in Jesus. I'm not ashamed to tell everybody I believe in Jesus. Because I know what God can do. I know what he's done in my heart. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Listen, I know what he's done in my heart. I've experienced his love. And that I can spread that love. I can share that love. Other folks can see that love. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength. Oh, man. We didn't have any hope. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood. His blood paid for my way into heaven, my presence before him. We shall be saved from wrath through him. 6:23 says, quote it with me, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your blessings. Speak to us here this evening. Lord, I want to be a help. I really, truly want to be a help. And I know it seems a little bit much, but Lord, just give us patience. And we'll just, little by little, take our time. And I'm sure there'll be folks who will try to use this and miss a couple of the parts, you know, a couple of the illustrations, whatever. But as long as we get the Word of God, the four main parts in there, and it's understood that, Lord, your Word will not return void. And as we with patience continue to work, and grow in you. Lord, may we become proficient, not only just proficient, but listen, very successful soul winners, in that we are vessels, clean vessels to be used by you. We thank you for what you're going to do in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let me do it this way. I'm going to pick on Steve. You're not saved. You think you're going to get there by works. All right? Hi, Steve. I'm Pastor Walsh. How are you?
All right.
I won't do that. I'm Sterling. Good to see you.
Good to see you.
Hey, and I love your voice. It sounds like you ought to be a radio announcer. Listen, yeah, say hi. Yeah, I know. I love it. Hey, I got a crazy question for you. I know it's going to sound off the wall, but if something were to happen to you, do you know for sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven?
I don't know. I'm a pretty good guy.
Well, that's good. That's good. You do some pretty good things from time to time. Well, how do you know when you've done enough good? Well, let me ask you this question. Has anyone ever shown you from the Bible how God will guarantee you heaven? Would you let me show you? All right, there's four things. The first two don't sound too good. So you all know where I'm going already, don't you? See? All right, you already know. The first two don't sound too good. Will you hang tight with me? It gets better. All right, let me show you this. See, I've already stuttered. See? If I can do it, you can do it. It says over here, it says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. That means there's none that does right all the time. And it's kind of funny the way he says it. He always expects us to say, yeah, but I'm not so bad. He says, no, not one. In fact, over here it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that means I'm a sinner. That means my deacons are sinners. It means my choir members are sinners. In fact, it means we're all sinners. He says, we're all sinners who become short of the glory of God. Now, I wonder, you know, you think about, well, what's the glory of God? Well, let's pretend we go to a wedding and the back doors open up and there she stands in all her glory. Her beauty, her dress, her nails are done, her personality, everything that makes her her. Now, think about all that makes God God. He's holy. He's righteous. He's perfect. He's just. He's loving. He's merciful, full of grace. Now, wait, it says, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. It doesn't say all of sin comes short of the glory of the preacher. It doesn't say all of sin comes short of the glory of our parents. Now, why do I say that? Because sometimes they think, well, you know what? My parents were a mess, and I'm better than they are. That's why I put that in there. Well, all of sin comes short of the glory of their brothers or sisters, their siblings. You know, see, people, I'm throwing some things in there that is normal things that people start thinking, but well, I might not be bad, but I'm a whole lot better than that guy. Doesn't say all comes short of the glory of our neighbor. We're not compared to them, we're compared to God. And when we compare ourselves to God, we come up short. Would you agree with that? I think any honest man would have to agree with that. And I just told him he's honest. Right? I'm not playing with him, not messing with him, but I tell him this, he's going to say, well, the guy likes me. Yeah, you do. As far as I know, he's honest. I don't know what he's, you know. But the fact is, he's being honest. That usually starts a trend. They'll continue to be honest. If I'm willing to be honest, they're willing to be honest. I'm a sinner. Now, that's the first, and I hate to say it gets worse before it gets better, but hang tight with me here. It'll be all right. Over here in 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Now, I'm sure you've worked in your life. You got a paycheck. The paycheck is what you got for what you did. All right? Now, when I was a kid, my dad used to say, you're cruising for a bruising. You're itching for a switching. I was about to earn something I didn't want. In fact, it says here, the wage is what I earn for being a sinner, and we just decided we're all sinners. What I earn for being a sinner is death. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. That's when my soul, the real me, is separated from this body and from this world. We've all seen somebody who died. The Bible says there's a second death. In fact, back here in Revelation, it says, But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and whoremongers and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part or their place in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, it doesn't have to say hell there for us to know what it's talking about. In fact, if all these things, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, if that doesn't get us, probably liar does somewhere along the way. Now, that says we deserve the second death. That's when we are separated from God for eternity. Can't go in his presence. Now, to be honest with you, the first question you want to think is, am I really that bad? Well, look what it says over here. It's talking about heaven, the new Jerusalem. It says, and there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. That says I can't go into heaven if I would defile it. Now, you follow along from last week here? You see how this is all working? Okay, I can't go to heaven if I would defile it. Now, defile sounds like a really nasty word. Watch this. Suppose you were out working hard, it's 100 degrees, 95% humidity, and it's hot. And I said, Steve, I'm going to go in and get you a glass of water. So I go in, I get a clean glass. I'm going to put some fresh ice in there. I'm going to get some water that's supposed to be pure, and I'm going to pour it in there. I wonder if it's cold. Yep, it's cold. Here you go. You're not as thirsty as you thought you were, are you? No. You know why? I defiled it. Now watch this. If you didn't see me do it, you wouldn't know. But the fact is, it's not what we look like. It's what God knows we are on the inside. Would you say we're all sinners? Let me give you one other thing. Suppose everybody in the world had been perfect, except me. And everybody in the world was sitting in heaven, except me. And God said, you know, I feel sorry for Sterling. Why don't we let him into heaven? If he lets me into heaven, then heaven won't be heaven for you because I defiled it. Now, the Bible says the wages, it says that we're all sinners. Do you agree with that? And then it says because of our sin, we deserve death and hell. Would you agree with that? Now, I'm going to go on through, and we'll come back and look at your paper. Now, if I stop right there, we're all in a heap of trouble.
Right.
But God didn't stop there. Let me show what he says back here where we were before. It says in Romans 6:23, it says, I make mistakes too. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what I've earned, the wages, for being a sinner is death. But God says, I'll give you eternal life. How's he going to do that? Through Jesus Christ. Well, look what it says over here. How's that? But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, wait a minute. The wages of sin is death. But Christ died for us. Now, I'm going to give an illustration right now. You can use it. You don't have to use it. You can find some. I find it does work very well. But, you know, it's nothing new under the sun. Use it. If you can say it your way or however you want to do it, but I'm going to give an illustration. Suppose when I was a kid I stole a car. I didn't, but suppose I did. And they catch me, and they haul me into court. And when I get into the courtroom, my father's the judge behind the bench. I walk up to the bench. My father says, Sterling, did you take that car? We were just having fun. No. Did you take the car? The car's fine. Said, now watch. I'm doing what people do. What's his gripe? You know, I'm not that bad. Everything's fine. I got excuses. You see, so what we're doing is knocking down excuses as they go along. A lot of these little things, well, that's just little, it knocks down problems, it knocks down objections, it knocks down excuses before they ever have a chance to say it. Because once they say it, it's going to be awful hard for them to retract it. If they don't ever say it, then it looks like they've been agreeing with us all along. You know why? Because we are terribly prideful
Oh, we're so proud. So proud. And if you let them get out there and their pride gets in the way, it'll shut the whole thing down. It just will. So he said, did you take their cart? No. I said, well, yeah, but everything's fine. He says, that's not the point. Did you take the car? Yeah, I took the car. Well, son, I love you. I do. But they put me on the bench to do what's right and what's just. I can't just let you off. I've been telling your kid in town they can take any car they want anytime they want. All right, so first offense, no damages, no injuries, juvenile. It's 60 days in jail or a $5,000 fine. So you pay the clerk $5,000 and we'll get you out of here. We'll do the paperwork, we'll get you out of here. Well, Dad, where am I going to get $5,000? I've had $5,000. I could have bought a car. You know, okay. You could use your own personality, however you want to put it, but you get the gist of it. He said, well, then I guess it's 60 days in jail. And I do. I kind of, it won't hurt. Pretend, just tell us the story a little bit. It's okay to put the personality in it. Wait a minute. My dad takes out a check. And he writes out a check for $5,000. Now he's going to sign, and he signs his name to it. So now he owes the $5,000. And he says, here, you take the check, you can pay the clerk, and you go home. That's, I don't give it to him yet. They almost won it by the time. I don't give it to him. That's what Jesus did on the cross. Now, if you really want to lead somebody, Lord, you need to be able to help them understand it. Now, the next part, you should know. And you can tell it different ways, but you'll see why I do what I do. Now, you probably heard this somewhere along the way, bits and pieces, but just kind of bear with me, and I'm going to put it all together for you. The night before Jesus died, he was in the garden, and he was arrested. Watch this. Because people see, they don't want to be Christian. It's just a bunch of those hypocrite religious people. Watch this. You know who wanted to have him arrested? The religious people. The priests, the scribes. You know why? He told them they were sinners like the rest of us. And they didn't like it. So they decided to do away with him. They take him back to the high priest's office. About this time you say, now the reason why I'm going through all this, because why are we doing all this? There's a reason. I want you to see this. They take him back to the high priest's office. They blindfold him. They beat him, make fun of him. And when they get tired of that, they take him to a fellow by the name of Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, who could execute him. And they said, we want this man crucified. And they couldn't come up with any good reason. He says, well, let me talk to him. So he goes, takes Jesus back. He talks to him. He comes back and says, there's no reason to crucify this man. And they just pushed and they pushed and they pushed and they pushed. But trying to make everybody happy, he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to have him scourged and released. Now, history tells us that they used a cat of nine tails to scourge, to whip people. And it had bone and pottery and stuff. And of course, my belly makes a hollow sound. But it hit there, and they pull it back just in time that it would grab. They say they could tear a man in half with that thing. Then they planted a crown of thorns, and he put it on his head. After that, it says they hit him on the head with a rod or a reed. And there's a reason why I'm going through all this. Rod or reed, which would have put those into his scalp. Then he put the cross on his back and told him, he said, you carry that up Mount Calvary. Of course, he fell beneath. Why do you put this in? I had a bunch of people saying, well, he didn't carry it all the way up. They're trying to, you know, make sure you're accurate. Well, he didn't carry it all the way up. He fell beneath the load. Some other guy led him up. I always put it in there just so they know that I know the Word of God. And so they put him back. He fell beneath the load. Simon the Cyrene carried the rest away. But when they got to the top of the hill, here's my point. They nailed him to the cross through his hands and his feet. So when the cross went up, he was bleeding from every part of his body. Now watch this. From the crown of thorns to the feet to the hands and all the scourging in between. The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. You know what that means? A man has no blood, he has no life. So every drop of blood that came from his body was literally his life leaving him.
Now, while his life was leaving him, he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We said, well, what was going on there? I'll tell you what was going on. Isaiah 53, this is all on your paper, just hang tight with it. Isaiah 53 says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. You could say this, God was signing the check and saying, I owe the debt. All of our sins was put on him. A little while later, he cried out again, it's finished. Well, what was finished? Well, he told Zacchaeus, I came to seek and save that which is lost. He told disciples, they're going to go down there, they're going to abuse me and crucify me, the third day I'm going to rise again. And Peter said, oh, we won't let that happen. But Jesus says, no, we've got to do this what I've come for. And so when he died with all our sins on us. Now, the Bible tells us that after he died, he took him off the cross and he put him in the tomb. And the Bible says on the third day, he rose again. Now, just for instance, there are some other historians who talk about Jesus rising again. Josephus is one of them. But the Bible's good enough for me. Let's say, so he rose again. Now, when I was a little kid, I used to say, oh, good, he rose again. I like happy endings. There's more to it than that. Watch this. When my dad offered me a $5,000 check to get out of jail, what if I said, you know what? I'm shooting down something here. Watch me. If you don't love me enough to let me off, I don't need you or your stinking money. You keep it. Now, there's people who say that. I thought he was a loving father. How could he do that? But you know what that would get me? 60 days in jail. Now, I'm going to leave it right there and let him hang in. Okay? Now, watch this. Now, let's say I go to jail. After I've been in jail for 60 days, what happens to me? Supposed to. You get out. Why?
Because you served for 60 days.
That's why it's all paid for. That's why Jesus came out of the tomb. All our sins are paid for. All our sins were placed on him. If I'm still in jail, I'm still paying. When I get out, they say, well, I guess it's all paid for. He's still dead, he's still paying. So when he came out as proof that all our sins are paid for. We don't make enough out of the resurrection. In fact, the Bible says we're justified by the resurrection as well. Now, we're all sinners. And because of our sin, we deserve death and hell. But Jesus died and paid for all our sins and rose again, proving all our sins are paid for. That's where that lesson stops for tonight. Now, let me go through it with you. At that point, by the time you've been through that with them, if they have been listening and have any desire at all to be saved, they're ready. We'll finish the story. Now, let's just walk through this real quick together on your paper here. Make sure we got where we are. There we go. God has a plan. You see, we're all sinners. And because of our sin, we deserve death and hell. Now, this is the biggest part right here. What I've just done is the biggest part of it. It's the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't assume they know that. You can't really assume they've ever heard it. Now, I may say, you've heard this before probably. I'm giving them the benefit of the doubt. And if they have, well, they'll put up with me as I go through the story. If they haven't, they'll just look smart. I mean, they'll just sit there and look smart and nod and so forth. But they need to hear it all in sequence. So God has a plan. What is the plan? Jesus died in our place. Jesus died in our place. So I go through. Let's look back at our verse here. It says, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I'm following along in the Bible with them. I'm showing them. Even if they can't see it, I want them to know that it's coming out of the Word of God. So what I have here is earned for being a sinner is death. What I've earned for being a sinner is death. God says he will give us eternal life, heaven. How's he going to do that? And God is going to do that through Jesus Christ. Now, I made those verses, those words bold because I want you to make sure they understand, their attention is brought to those words. Now, don't get all upset. You say, well, I can't do it exactly the way Pastor Walsh did. No, I'm not supposed to. But I want you to understand the point that we really need to get through here. Letter D, God's going to do that through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, how's that? I'll turn the Bible to Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I didn't even think about doing this. I didn't think about it this time. But what's the word commendeth there? So what's that mean? It means to demonstrate. It means to prove, to demonstrate, to exhibit, to demonstrate, to prove his love. You would think that God would not want to be associated with us, but he is. He's like he's saying, that's my child. Because when it says he commendeth his love, that I won't get in, I wouldn't go through all this with them. But this on the side here, it means to stand in union with. Did your kids ever do something wrong and you couldn't disown them? Kind of wanted to about that time, but you couldn't. They're mine. I claim them. Stand with them. Not justify their sin. Don't do that, by the way, parents. But I'm standing with them. We're going to get them through this thing. That's what he said. He commendeth his love. He stood with this, with his love. So we've run up a bill, and God's going to stand with us. The wages of sin is death, but Christ died for us. Number two, there was the illustration I gave you. I'm not going to go through it right now with you, but the fact is, if you want to use it, there it is. You may want to tweak it. You may something works a little better. The inflection of your voice. I would really encourage you. You don't have to have it. You could take it out. You go right to the scriptural part, which is number three there. Go right to the scriptural event. That's what they need to know. The point is, do they understand the scriptural event? Number three, scriptural event. And I would say you may be familiar with these events, but I want to go through them for a reason. Now, I put some little markers here, A, B, C, D, so make sure you remember you hit these points. Letter A is the garden arrest. The garden arrest, R-A-R-R-E-S-T. Number three, letter A, the garden arrest. And I would say, now, the night before Jesus died, he was arrested in the garden. Do you know who wanted to have Jesus arrested? The righteous people, the religious people. You know why? Because he told them they were sinners just like the rest of us, and they didn't like it. So instead of owning up to their own sin, they decided to have Jesus killed. You can say it any way you want to say it. He was arrested. They wanted to get rid of Jesus. Now, you know what I just did there? I got him on Jesus' side. That's not right. I know how those religious people, I know how they treat me too. Yeah, I just put him on Jesus' side here. I'm not trying to manipulate them. I'm trying to think it through what it really is. Letter B, I want to show them the charges. The charges. The charges. Number one, the high priest's office. So I would go on, I would say they want to have Jesus killed. So they take Jesus back to the high priest's office where they blindfold him and mock him and beat him. And when he got tired of that, they took Jesus to the Roman governor who had the power to have Jesus crucified. So now number two, governor, Pontius Pilate, P-I-L-A-T-E, P-I-L-A-T-E, Roman number two, Governor Pontius Pilate. Now, I'm just trying to put something in so you kind of remember the sequence of events. So when they get to Pilate, they demand to have Jesus crucified. Pilate asked what the charges were. Well, they falsely accused him, continued to demand and be crucified. So Pilate took Jesus aside and questioned him. You can say it in your own words. I'll be honest with you, there's ways I say it that just kind of relaxes them, but you can say it in your own words. So he came back out and he said, I don't find no reason to have him crucified, but the people continue to demand a crucifixion. Being in political office and trying to keep peace, Pilate decided to have Jesus scourged, hoping that people would take pity on Jesus and let it go at that. So they scourged Jesus, what history calls a cat of nine tails. That's a whip with nine pieces of leather with bone and pottery and metals embedded in leather. And they say they could tear a man in half with that. So and then they made a crown of thorns and pushed it onto his head. And the Bible says later they hit him on the head with a rod, which would have driven those thorns into his flesh. They put a cross on his back and told him to carry it up Mount Calvary. Of course, course, he fell beneath the load, and Simon the Cyrene carried it the rest of the way. But when they got to the top of the hill, they nailed Jesus to the cross by his hands and his feet. You see where I'm going? You need to know the gospel story enough to be able to take them through to see what he did. Now, I'm not saying you have to go this, you say you can't win somebody, Lord, without going all through this. I'm not saying that's the case. I am saying this. A lot of people in our society do not know the gospel story, and you cannot assume that they do. And I don't think you can just say, okay, pray after me, all right, and there's some magic in that prayer. There is no magic in the prayer, no more than there's magic in the Pope's water, Pope's holy water. You've got to know what you're trusting. If you don't know what you're trusting, how can you trust in it? So it says it takes time. It does take time. Now, it could be that you've had a kid in your class who's been hearing the gospel every week for the last 6 months, you know? And finally, okay. Well, then, make sure they know. Now, you know that you're all sinners. Now, what's sin? For a little kid, you've heard me do it with little kids. They say, well, okay, you're a sinner, right? What's sin? Now, most adults know, well, that's something that I know God doesn't want me to do. But if you're doing it with a kid, they need to know what sin is. They do. I like the definition my wife uses with the kids' club. Sin is anything that we say or do or think that God wouldn't want. Or how is it at the very end? How does it say it? It displeases God. There you go. Anything we say, we do, or think that displeases God. And because we're sinners, we deserve hell. We don't deserve to go in his presence. But God doesn't want to lose us. So he died in our place. He took our death for us. Now, I won't get there. So letter C. I want you to see the cross. In the middle of our story, I'm sorry, I sure shouldn't take a side trip there in the middle of this, should I? I want you to see the blood. And I would say, I've just talked about all, he's up the cross. He's bleeding. And I would say, here's my point. The Bible says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. I don't usually quote the reference there, so you know that it's there. There it is. That means if a person has no blood, he has no life. Well, everybody understands that. When they lifted up the cross, Jesus was literally bleeding from every part of his body, from the crown of thorns on his head to the nails on his feet, from the hand to hand, from everything in between, from the scourging. That means every drop of blood that fell was his life leaving him. I have found this is a picture that just makes it all real to him. He was dying. He was bleeding to death. His life was leaving him. While his life was leaving him, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I don't quote the reference there usually, but if you want to know, there it is. That was the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, where it says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. God put all of our sin on Jesus. You could say that God was signing the check saying that he now owes our sin penalty. A little while later, Jesus cried out, it's finished. Father, in thy hands I commit my spirit, and he died. What was finished? Now, why do I say it that way? Because that's what they're thinking. It's finished. What do you mean it's finished? What's that supposed to mean? All I'm doing is answering the questions that's already in their mind. There's nothing new under the sun. First time you heard, for the wages of sin, I'm sorry, for all of sin and come short of the glory of God. You probably knew what sin meant, but you thought, what in the world does it mean, the glory of God? The glory of glory. I mean, we don't shine like he does. We don't dress as well as he does. You know, you don't know what crazy things are going to mind. So explain it. So it says all sin. Okay, so he says, so he cried, I said, it is finished. What's finished? Jesus had done what he had come to do, die for our sins. He told Zacchaeus to come to seek and to save the lost. He told his disciples he was going to be going down to Jerusalem. People were going to abuse him, crucify him, and on the third day he's going to rise again. Peter says he would not let that happen. But Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, because this was God's plan. Not paraphrasing, but that's what he said, get behind me. Letter D, the resurrection. Don't leave him on the cross. Don't leave him on the cross. The resurrection. After Jesus died, they took him off the cross and put him in a tomb. Now, the Bible says that on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. It's also, all other historians say so, like Josephus. But when I was small, I was glad that Jesus rose again because I like happy endings. But there's more to it than that. Now, this is the other. Now, you can just simply explain and leave the illustration out. And I have done, especially when I'm short on time. Jesus rose again. You know why he rose again? He was done paying for the sins. There's no more sins to pay for. They're all paid for. He finished the job. Now, that tells him what it is. But the fact is, you go through it this way. I said, suppose that when my father offered me a check, I told him, if you don't love me enough to let me off, I don't need you or your money. You know what that would get me? I let him think about it just a second. They give you 60 days in jail. All right, let's say I go to jail for 60 days. After the 60 days are over, what should happen to me? Well, he said, well, you get out. Well, why? Because you paid for your debt. I said, that's right. And that's why Jesus came out of the tomb. If Jesus is still dead, he's still paying. The fact that he's back out of that prison of hell, and I use that old term, that prison of hell, proves that the penalty was paid. The penalty for death for our sins is all paid. Now we're all, watch me, we're going to review. We've got to make sure they understand it. Now we're all sinners, right? Because we're sin, we deserve, tell me, death and hell. But Jesus and paid for all, died and paid for all our sin and rose again, proving all our sins are paid for. Now, many people know those facts, and I'll usually say that. Many people know those facts, but this is where folks miss it. This is so simple. In fact, it's so easy, that's why I think people miss it. And we're done. Now, let me do this for you. I hate to take it away from, but I want you to see this. Here it is. We're almost, get out of here. This is not a trick question. When my dad offered me the $5,000 check, if I wanted to stay out of jail, what was I going to have to do?
Take the check.
Now, wait a minute. If you take the check, you're saying two things. One, you're saying, I'm guilty. If you're not guilty, you might as well fight this thing. Two, you're saying you can't pay for it yourself. You're at his mercy. See how that goes? Now, the Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, is everybody who calls, I mean, calling the Lord means to pray. Now, here's another, I'm going to shoot another thing down here. Does that mean everybody who prays gets to go to heaven? No. So people say, well, I pray. I go to church. Is everybody prays going to go to heaven? No. It's a special prayer. And so I have, starting with verse 9, all the way down through 13, highlighted. And I go through, I'm not going to take a time, it'll take too much time at this point. But I walk it through. We'll do that next week. You say, well, it's good to take you 20 minutes. Is 20 minutes too long to make sure that someone's going to be in heaven? Or just kind of, I think they got it. If you've got time to do it, do it. Now, I'm taking somebody who hasn't had a message, hasn't been listening to Sunday school class, hasn't been in kids' club, hasn't been in the service. They're starting from scratch. That's why, to be honest with you, it's gonna sound terrible. I'm just as glad when folks don't come forward for salvation in the morning, because I'm gonna take them aside and talk to them. The folks who really get it most times got it because someone sat down one on one. Each one win one. one-on-one and made sure they understood it. None of this playing, well, I think they got it. Okay, well, we're running out of time. The preacher's ready to start. Let's go ahead and pray. I'm sorry. I don't want to play games with this. This is eternity. You know what those two preachers said last night? And they stood right here. After service over, we were sitting here talking. This is what they said. There's something different about your church. Now, we preach all over the place, but there's something different about this church. Because there's a different spirit. You feel it when you walk in the door. You know what I think it is? Now, I don't know everybody's heart, but I do know this. The large, vast majority of everybody in our church are truly saved. That means they are truly indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If you've got a building full of people who are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but just got a couple here and there, it's going to have a different feel. They truly know they were lost, headed for hell, but Jesus died and paid for it. There's going to be a different spirit. If there's not a different spirit, we need to go back. We need to go back to the basic here and find out, do we know for sure if we're saved? Brother Sexton was telling me, when he left Highland Park, he took a church of around about 200. I think it was part of Alabama. And he said they had 14 deacons. And the place was just kind of a mess. He kind of alluded to that. And he said, you know what? He said, he just had all the deacons stand up and give their testimony. They didn't know what to say. One said, well, I've always been saved. Grew up in the church. Mama grew up in the church. Grandpa grew up in the church. I've been here. One guy said, well, actually, my membership's down at the Episcopalian Church in town, but my wife wanted to come here, so I came, and after a while, they decided they wanted to make me a deacon, so I said, okay. Sometimes we're so afraid that we're going to step on somebody's toes, we're not willing to wound their pride enough to let them know that they're a sinner. And you don't have to stand, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. My choir members are sinners. The deacons are sinners. We're all sinners. Would you agree with that? Sure. Any honest man would have to. You got to get lost before you can get them saved. I know it's a little long, a little more laborious, but I want to make sure if they're saved, they're really saved. Too many people play the game. And some will play the game until the day they die. And then they lose. They thought they won the game, but they lost it. I'm dead serious. We'll do the next part next time. Hang tight with me. I appreciate you hanging tight. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for speaking to our hearts. Lord, I thank these folks being faithful to come. Some people, there are probably some people just don't want to be here. Might even put them on the spot. I don't know. But, Lord, I thank you for these folks who are willing to come. Now, Lord, I really believe the large majority of our folks here, maybe all of them, who would really love to be able to lead somebody to the Lord. And I know there's fear and trembling and don't want to mess up somebody and tell them the wrong thing and afraid we're going to chase them off and all those kind of things. But Lord, if we would let love constrain us to speak the truth in love, to really care about that person, to give them the truth, I really believe that we would at least plant, possibly water, and down the road we'll see some harvest. If our heart will be in it, if we will go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, that we will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. Thank you for these dear folks. In Christ's name, amen. Let's take